Hello, friends, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for the 12th of December. I'm your host, Paul White. For the fourth consecutive day, we are airing for you a message from Buford, Georgia, entitled Christ Has Unemployed the Law. I think we can do this in about five podcasts, going between 8 and 10 minutes a day. I try to keep it in that general vicinity, so let's jump back into it. Christ has unemployed the law.
My faith can never do anything to change the law of God. Absolutely nothing. The message of grace can do nothing to change the law of God. Great preaching can do nothing to change the law of God. Good people don't change the law of God. My faith does nothing. In fact, my faith is choked out and is non-existent in the environment of law. Wherever there is law, you shut people's ability to be able to follow the Holy Spirit. So the more restrictions are placed on your life, the less you can breathe. There's less oxygen in your spirit to be able to function within the will of the Father. Think about it this way. I always like to use this kind of this visual illustration. So when take man, and God takes that almost a canopy of the law, and he puts it over man, almost like taking a lid and putting it on a candle until all the oxygen is out of that candle. So what happens to the candle as it dies? Well, what killed it? What killed it was lack of oxygen. It couldn't breathe. No one touched it. You didn't pour water over it. But whatever was making it burn, its ability to breathe that oxygen was what killed it. Paul says in Galatians, when we were under the law, until Christ, hear this, we were shut up under the law. He says this, our faith was shut up. There's you with your bright light of faith. I believe in God. I love God. Isn't God good? And then the more law gets put over us, what happens is we are restricted. We can't breathe. And because everything around us has fenced us in an attempt to control us, in an attempt to tell us how to live, this is why it's still dangerous to this day. The more law we put on people, the less we give them the ability to breathe. Got a lot of young people in the room. A lot of young people being raised know how to interact socially, be ready to go to college, get married, have kids, be smart enough to know how to get this job, buy this house. Well, this extends all the way to no matter how old you are. All these things that we're supposed to be doing that are in our lives, that are a part of our lives, that sort of define us socially. We get in church, we kind of go back to being little kids again. Because what happens when you get in church, then they don't think you're smart enough spiritually to know how to make good spiritual decisions. So it's almost just like being a toddler all over again. I don't care how old you are. So here you are, a grown person sitting in church. You got somebody up there telling you, you got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to stop this, got to stop there, going there, got to stop seeing that, got to stop doing that. And if you don't, because here comes the boom, if you don't, there's going to be repercussions. What just happened to you? I had faith. It's the only reason I showed up today. Had faith, believed God, believed that he loved me, really want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord Jesus. But what happens is more law and restriction you put on me, the less you give me the ability to be able to respond. So I think there's a danger because we're raising young people to know all the social stuff, how to get in good schools, how to make good money, how to make good marriage decisions. We don't tell them anything about how to follow the Spirit. So young people come along, we're told when to go, where to go, how to go, when to get there, and then punished when they didn't. And all they ever had was laws. The only reason they know what to do, how they do. And then they go out in the world where it's just a wide open field. And this becomes a particular problem when the church restriction confines us to some sort of Christian education where we weren't ever even introduced to the world till we're, you know, about 18. That's a real recipe for disaster. Because now here we go out into a world where we didn't know anything about following the Holy Ghost. And now we're going out meeting people that don't know anything about following the Holy Ghost. And we're supposed to know what to do in a world where nobody knows what to do. We've never been equipped to learn how to follow the Spirit, to make decisions and even make the wrong ones. Because one of the beautiful things of grace is that when you make the wrong decision, the Holy Spirit doesn't kick you and leave you there. He just picks you up and says, let's go on. So you keep moving. And so there's that restriction. We choked out. We're not able to breathe. We needed relief. But did we? We're Gentiles. We're not really Jews anyway. The reality is we weren't raised under the law. We weren't raised under going to temple or following the Ten Commandments, although a lot of us were raised under very similar laws called got to go here, got to give this much, got to do this much. So when Jesus tears this wall down called the law and brings the two together, what is he really doing? If katargio, abolish, do away with, render unemployed, make odd. I really like that render unemployed. It's almost as if Jesus came and fired the law. He said, for the very purpose in which you existed, you're fired. But Jesus has to do that. I want you to notice what Ephesians says. He abolished it, he katargioed it in his flesh. In his flesh. Very key. Let's not run past that in order to be deep theologically. Let's stop there for a moment. So sometimes we're trying to come up with so many spiritual theories about why people are what they are. We miss very simple stuff. In his flesh, this is his literal body, Jesus did away with the restriction and the division of the law. How could he do that? Because by going to the cross, Jesus is becoming the ultimate sacrifice. He's bearing in his body my sins, your sins, our collective failures. Not so that he can collectively save us, but so that he can individually bring us liberty. It's not about creating just another big body of people. It's about giving freedom to people so that they can live, freedom so that they can make decisions, freedom so they can be his children. So Jesus comes along and renders unemployed the law. This is why. Don't ever let anybody corner you with a 330, Romans 331. What about where Paul says that, do you think your faith renders unemployed the law? No, because my faith can't, because there was nothing I could do to render unemployed the law. Not one work I could do, not one performance I could do could get rid of the demands of God. But then came Jesus. And in his flesh, Jesus unemployed the law. Because Jesus goes to the cross and meets the demands, dies on my behalf, tears down the wall of petition so that now God doesn't look down and go, oh, that's a Gentile, that's a Jew. In fact, God doesn't look down and go, oh, that's an Italian, that's a Russian, that's white, that's black, that's man, that's woman. That's Paul's teaching. This is what gets him killed, by the way. You want to know what does him in? That's the stuff. You can't tell the world in his day. In God's eyes, there is no man. There is no woman. There's no slave, there's no free, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. No slave, no free, no man, no woman, no Jew, no Gentile. He covers every base. And he goes, really, in God, there's no race, and there's no gender, and there's no special religion. It's because in the Father, you're going to have to come through Jesus. And so what Jesus has done is torn down that wall. And if you have it in your life, it's because you rebuilt it. Or it's because you were holding your freedom, and you let somebody else come along and rebuild a wall that separated you from God. So that now you feel isolated from God, like God's mad at you, God's not listening to you. And this is why I said what I did at the beginning. I told you it didn't have anything to do with it, but apparently it did. That's the way the Holy Spirit works oftentimes. Is in every area where we're not walking in liberty, where we're not free, we feel like God's a million miles away. Why is that? Because in every area that we don't feel free, there's been some sort of wall built, some sort of separation, some sort of division that is legally based. Why does Adam hide in the garden from God when he fails? Well, the answer is because he failed. But why did that make him hide? Because he believed that his failure defined him, that his failure disqualified him. I failed. God's not going to want to talk to me. God's not going to want to see me. I'm embarrassed. So he puts on his little apron of fig leaves and he hides out in the bushes. And when God comes walking in the cool of the day to talk to Adam, and notice God shows up, because God is going to show up. Not to beat you, not to condemn you, not to browbeat you, but because he loves you and he's not going anywhere. So God shows up and Adam hides out in the bushes and God says, Adam, where are you? And he says, I'm hiding because I'm naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? So the reality is Adam wasn't supposed to know. I think God wanted to reveal that to him in his way, through relationship, through life. He wanted to clothe him over with the robes of righteousness, not with fig leaves. And so the moment that Adam gets tangled in legal speak, which don't eat from that tree, he eats from the tree. Legal speak, what happens? Wall of separation. God's mad at me. Doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm going to work my way back, though. And that's how we pray. So we go to God, and we say, got a bunch of failures, got a lot of problems. What do you want me to do for you? Unfortunately, a lot of us go into religious settings, and that gets reinforced. So we get to the end of the sermon, and somebody goes, hey, are you doing everything that you can to please God? And every time you ever go to church and someone asks you that, you should give a rousing, absolutely, yes, because I know Jesus and Jesus knows me. And God cannot be more pleased than he is with Jesus. But we don't see it that way. And a lot of times all we're thinking is in the natural. And so we go, yeah, he's right. Yeah, not done very well. Not doing very well at all. And we rebuild a wall. Paul tells the church at Galatia, I make myself a sinner when I rebuild the things that have been torn down. Paul means when I rebuild the walls of separation between me and my Father, I actually make myself out to think I'm a sinner because I have rebuilt what Jesus worked so hard to tear down. Why would I ever rebuild what the Savior has torn down? I don't know. I don't know why I would do it. I've done it. I know why I've done it in the past. I've done it because I thought I had to. I did it because I thought I owed God. I bought bumper sticker theology. He died for you. The least you could do is live for him. And I go, well, you know, that's right. He died for me. The least I could do is live for him, doing a poor job of it. So God, help me here and here and here and here, and I'm going to do better. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we go out and fail in all five of them, or four out of five, or whatever. And every one of them was a new wall that I put up in my understanding of how much Daddy loved me.
That's a good place to stop for today. We are going to conclude this tomorrow. I went a little longer today on the DDP so that I can go about this long tomorrow and conclude this sermon. This has been part four of five. Part five will be tomorrow, of a message from Buford, Georgia that we preached entitled, Christ Has Unemployed the Law. We'll finish it tomorrow. We'll see you then. God bless.